called Gifted, and we're talking about the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. What are they? What is the purpose of them? Where do they come from? How do they help to build the church and serve the church? And we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so as I'm speaking, you can go ahead and go there. But we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and just kind of taking a deep dive into what these spiritual gifts are, because Paul is writing to the church of Corinth to bring some clarity on this spirit stuff. To bring some clarity on this, these ideas or these things called the gifts of the Spirit. And he does not want them to be ignorant of them. And his desire for them is that they would have an understanding of the functions and the purpose of these spiritual gifts. And things like healing, things like miracles, things like being able to discern and having a word of wisdom, having word of knowledge. We know that these are all supernatural spiritual gifts that God has given to his disciples for the effective work of being witnesses to a world that is dying and hopeless, and being and building the church up in him. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants them to know where the gifts come from, and that the gifts are given to them from God. We don't want you to be arrogant in thinking that there's something special about you, because in reality, there's nothing really special about any of us. The reality is that everything that's special about anything is found in God himself. And so these gifts that you have, these supernatural abilities that you have, your ability to be able to see prophetically, your ability to be able to speak into situations, your ability to be able to lay hands on the sick and then recover, does not stem from anything being great about you, but everything being great about God. And so Paul makes it an emphasis in pointing and directing them into saying, if you're going to have understanding about anything, I do not want you to be ignorant about the gifts of the Spirit, because he wants us to not only understand the gifts of the Spirit, to not only know where the gifts of the Spirit come from and what the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are, but he wants for us to have a desire for the gifts of the Spirit, a desire to see God move supernaturally within his church, a desire to see God do supernatural things within our community. He wants for us to know about these things and understand these things, so that then when we come together and we come to serve the body and serve the church and serve our community, we say, God, help us to serve our church, serve one another, and serve our community under the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to have these gifts. Give us these gifts so that we might serve the purpose for which you've called us. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul writes, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The higher gifts meaning the supernatural gifts, the gifts that come from above, the gifts that come from heaven. He says, earnestly desire the gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he tells them, pursue love, which is the ultimate purpose for the gifts of the Spirit, is to bring unity amongst the church. And he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 12 of chapter 14, he then says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. You see, the point that Paul is making is that Paul desires you to be zealous and eager for the gifts of the Spirit, but for the purpose of building the church. He wants you to desire these gifts that he so freely gives to each and every one of us for the purpose of being effective in his ministry. If you remember anything, I want you to remember this. The reason we are talking about these things is because I believe the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit is to bring heaven to earth so that we might point and lead the people of earth to heaven. I'll say that again. The purpose of the spiritual gifts coming and God using us and gifting us with the gifts of the Spirit is so that we might be able to bring heaven to earth by the power of the Holy Spirit and lead the people of earth to heaven, to point them to Jesus, to point them to want to pursue Him, to point them to want to know Him, to point them to want to worship Him. That is the point, the entire purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. And so you need to know that God equips you with the gifts so that He might use you to reach people and build the church. Amen. You have been uniquely designed, created, called, purposed, gifted, so that He might use you for His purpose. This is not just about the people who play instruments or the people who speak on platforms. This is about the church of God, every single part playing their role, every single part and person operating in their purpose, so that the health of the church might be put into practice and pictured for the world. Amen?
Amen.
So this week, I want to talk about the gifts of healing and miracles. A very special gift, a very unique gift, one of the most controversial gifts in the church, I would say. Along with prophecy and the gift of tongues, healing is one of the most controversial gifts because there are certain realities that we have to face about healing. For example, if God is a healing God, then why is not everybody healed? If God is a healing God, then why do we still suffer with sicknesses and illnesses? If God is a healing God, then why do people die every single day? I'm going to talk about these things, but what I want us to understand is that there is a unique gift of healing that comes from the Spirit of God, and a unique gift of miracles that also comes from the Spirit of God. The gift of healing is a special ability that is given to us by the Holy Spirit to heal physical, emotional, and spiritual ailments. I'll say that again. The spiritual gift of healing, and it's actually plural, which we're talking about in a second. The spiritual gifts of healing are special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to heal physical, emotional, and spiritual ailments. Miracles are similar, but a little bit different. They're supernatural interventions by God in the natural order of things manifesting His power and glory. In other words, there are things that go beyond the limit of humanity, the limit of natural order, that God does in a supernatural way in His form of intervening on our behalf, so that His power and glory might be manifested. And the whole purpose of both these gifts that are listed in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 10, it says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. And we're grateful for the teaching that Sam brought last week on the gift of faith. Come on, somebody, can you give it up for Sam and that incredible word? But he says, to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles. These gifts are unique, similar, and yet uniquely equal in purpose in the church. Now, there are a few truths that we see revealed in this text, just that one verse. Number one, that gifts and miracles are plural. Understand that. Look at his phrasing in the verse. He says, to another, He gives faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, plural, of healing by the one Spirit. To another, working of miracles, plural, by the same Spirit. These gifts are plural, meaning that they are unique, they are different, they are limitless, there's different expressions. Unlike the other gifts, this implies that there are many different expressions of these healings and miracles. Yeah. You can see this to be true by looking through all of the healings in the Bible. Did you know that there are 51 healing accounts in the New Testament alone? 38 of them are in the Gospels of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the others, with the exception of one, are found in the book of Acts. For an example of these healings in the New Testament, we have in the Gospels, we see Jesus He's healing a leper. We see Jesus healing a centurion servant. We see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law from her sickness. We see Jesus healing large crowds. We see Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. We see Jesus healing a paralytic, healing Jairus' daughter, healing the woman with the issue of blood, and so many others. All of these healings are different and yet come from the same gift. It is not limited in what he can do and what he cannot do. That's what makes God so powerful and so glorious, in that what's impossible for man is not impossible for God. We serve a God who is a healing God, who is a capable God, who makes all things possible by his power, his glory, and his name. And we see that through the life of Jesus. But then Jesus dies, is resurrected, ascends to heaven. The Holy Spirit descends, and you would think that the healing would stop there, but it doesn't, because as the Holy Spirit descends, it fills his disciples with the same power, and we see Peter and John praying, man, at the temple. We see many people are healed through Peter's shadow as he's walking through a town. We see Peter heals Aeneas of being bedridden for 8 years. Tabitha is raised from the dead. Paul was a crippled man. Paul cast out a spirit of divination from another man. Paul heals Publius. Publius's father from a fever. And then he also heals many at a place called Malta. The Bible is full of stories of God doing supernatural things through supernatural. What I mean by that is supernatural things by incredibly natural people who have nothing special in them or within them other than the power, the presence, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is the God that we serve. And the Bible has no indication that that ceases to exist today. In fact, the very reason why Paul feels the need to teach the church of Corinth about these gifts, including the gifts of healing and miracles, is because there was an assumption that these things would continue to be in effect, would continue to be in operation for the purpose of the growth, the expansion, and the impact of the body of Christ. So I want to build up your faith to understand that God still heals today. Come on. That was weak. I said, I want to build your faith to believe that God still heals today. Amen. Come on, he still heals. He still heals the blind. He still heals the lame. He still heals the sick. He still heals the barren. He still heals the people with the issues of blood. He still heals those with physical ailments, emotional ailments, mental ailments, spiritual ailments. These gifts are still at work today. God is still healing his people and his church today. And he's still doing miraculous, incredible things today. They are not limited in their expression, and unlike everything else, there's something special about this gift, that it expresses itself differently in every person, uniquely and yet divine, unique and yet supernatural. Healing is a very part of the essence of who God is. In fact, one of the names that he goes by is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals. The very name that he goes by is God the healer.
Yes.
That's what we believe.
Yes.
That's the God that we serve. And while I want to build your faith up to believe that, I want you to know it. I want you to really engraft it in your hearts. There is a very real reality that we need to talk about. And that is that I need you to understand that even though God still heals today, he doesn't heal all the time. Now that makes that truth very somber. Because the reality is, yes, can he heal the sick? Absolutely. Can he do miracles? Absolutely. Can he completely heal people of cancer or diabetes or heal the blind person or cause limbs to grow back and do all kinds of supernatural things? The answer to those things is absolutely and unequivocally yes. But the other reality to that fact is that he does not do so all the time. Because the Bible, as much as it is flooded with evidence of God's healing power, it also is flooded with evidence of his sovereign nature in the fact that he does not always do so, not because he can't, but because he doesn't. Now the question becomes, is God still good when he doesn't? Is he still faithful when he doesn't? Is he still constant? Is his word still true? Is he still awesome and powerful and mighty when we don't see him move on our behalf? The answer to those things is yes. You see, while the Bible is flooded with countless stories of healings and miracles, there are also countless stories of God not healing. Paul's thorn in the flesh, which shows us that despite Paul pleading with God, Paul was not healed, to show that the God's grace is absolutely sufficient. Yeah. We have Trophimus, who was left sick in Miletus. We see Paul in the book of 2 Timothy. We see Paul left Trophimus. These Greek names are killer. He left them sick, indicating that not all of the companions of the apostles were healed. Timothy himself fell frequently into illness, which is Timothy had this ongoing health illness for which Paul advised practical remedies rather than seeking miraculous healing in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. We see Epaphroditus, who had an illness, and though he recovered, Epaphroditus' healing was not immediately, showing us that a healing has a process. You see, while we see that God heals and is the healer of the world, we also need to understand that he does not always do so. And this would be super helpful for our faith. It's not crippling. It's not demonstrating if he's wicked or the fact that he's not good or the fact that he's not capable. On the other hand, it gives us a revelation and a deeper understanding of who he is and how he operates and how he functions and how he loves and he cares. You see, healing is a demonstration of God's compassion and care for us, but it is not the only demonstration of God's passion and compassion and care for us, because he cares for us in different ways. And he demonstrates his compassion for us in different ways. So although our situations may be different, and although our situations might never change, it doesn't change the fact that God does not change, and he remains the same forever and ever and ever. And the church says, amen. Amen. But I want to talk about what are some healings, biblically speaking, that God doesn't always heal. Because we know what are some things that the church teaches for God healing, right? There's faith. There's prayer, there's the gift of the Spirit. All these are contributing factors to God healing people. But there are some reasons in which we see biblically, by looking at Scripture in their context, where we see the reasons or possibilities of reasons why God might not heal. And I would argue with you that the first one is simply a lack of faith. Now, before you come throwing that stuff at me, I'm not always saying that you are not healed because you have no faith. That's not true. But having a lack of faith could be a contributing factor to why you have not been healed. But the lack of faith that I'm talking about is not faith in his ability, but faith in his identity. You see, when we look at the Bible in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, in many of the cases that we see throughout the Bible, faith plays a major role in their happening. But in some cases, lack of faith that is the reasoning for not experiencing healing. In Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, and this is the verse, one of the verses in the Bible that I believe gets quoted so incorrectly and out of context, is this one right here. Because in Mark chapter 6, we see that Jesus is in his hometown, the hometown of Nazareth. Everybody knows Jesus. Everybody's familiar with Jesus. They saw Jesus growing up from the little kid that he was. He was that little annoying kid that kept coming over and doing dumb things, getting on their nerves. He was that kid, Mary's son, Mary and Joseph's son, who was always doing crazy things. Just imagine this Jesus, who was the Son of God, who was supernatural in being, has to grow up as a child. And how many know that sometimes children are not so pleasant to deal with? And no matter how perfect Jesus was, he was still a child at some point. So they are familiar with Jesus in his hometown. And the Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they looked, and they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. Stop. Another part of the Bible says that he could not do miracles there because of their unbelief. Now, was it that they could not believe what he was doing? The answer to that is no. The unbelief that they had was not in his ability. Look at what it says. It says he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Meaning they were blown away by how wise, how knowledgeable, how powerful he was, in that they said, where did this man get these things from? What is the wisdom given to him? And how are such mighty works done by his name? They believed in the wisdom. They believed in the knowledge. They believed in the work. They just didn't believe that it could be somebody like Jesus that would be doing it. You see, their lack of belief was not in his ability, but in his identity. The lack of belief in their life was not based on what he could or could not do. It was based on who he was or could possibly be. They did not acknowledge him as the Messiah. They did not acknowledge him as the Savior. They did not acknowledge him as God incarnate in the flesh. They just saw him as simple Jesus, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, Simon, and the rest of his sisters. How could this man be doing such incredible things? And that was their unbelief. It wasn't in what he could not do. It wasn't who he was. My question to you is, do you believe he is who he is? Because I know we can sit here and say, I believe and have faith that God can do. But I'm asking you, do you have faith that God is who he is? That he is the Redeemer, that he is the Savior, that he is the one that is seated high above the earth, that he is the one that is seated on the throne, that he knows better for you than you know for yourself, that he is the one who has all knowledge, all wisdom, all power, all authority, who reigns in dominion, who reigns in authority, that even when the rain falls, God's still seated on the throne and reigns himself. Do you believe who he is? Because if you believe who he is, that impacts what he could do in his life, in your life. That's what happened when he says he was astonished, he marveled. He wasn't able to do many miracles because of their unbelief. I would submit to you that if you do not truly believe who he is, then you may not truly experience what he can do. And that's why, perhaps, we're not seeing the healing that we're longing for. That there has to be a realization of who we're talking about and who we're dealing with. Because a lot of times we come to God for what he can do for us, but not who he can be for us. A lot of times we come to God as if he's our spiritual vending machine, our McDonald's drive-thru. God, I want nothing to do with you. I want nothing to do with acknowledging you. I want nothing to do with serving you, but I want you to serve me. I want you to do the things that I want you to do in my life. I want you to do the miracles that I don't deserve, because quite frankly, let's be real, we don't deserve a licking thing on this earth, because he did it all and he does it all. If there's anyone who deserves everything, it's him. But we don't acknowledge him for who he is. We don't acknowledge him as Lord. We don't acknowledge him as Savior. We don't acknowledge him as healer. We don't acknowledge him as master of the universe. We don't acknowledge him as God Almighty, God our Father, the one to whom we submit to, not the one who submit to us. And so therefore, if we do not truly believe who he is, then you may not truly experience what he can do. A lack of faith, not in his ability, but in his identity. Another thing that keeps us from experiencing healing in our lives is simply that we don't ask. Or if we do ask, we ask with the wrong motives. Look what the Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 2. It says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Can we be honest for a second? Can we just be real for a second? Can I just tell you something deep? Could it be that the reason why so many of us want to live a lot longer is because we want to live for ourselves? I'm not saying that we should be all morbid and desire to die, but the reality is that we are not meant to live on this earth forever. Paul said it is better to die than it is to live. To die is gain and to live is Christ. He said, it's better for me. The only reason why Paul kept living on this earth and wanted to live on this earth was actually for the benefit of the church. But he said, it is better for me to be with Christ. I don't think we truly understand the reality that the heaven that we are living for is so much better than the earth that we are experiencing right now. And the reason why so many times we ask for God to do miraculous things in our lives is for our own selfish ambition and our own selfish gain. And so oftentimes, God doesn't give us what we do not ask for, and sometimes he does not give us what we ask for because we do not have the right motives for which we ask. Another reason why we may not experience God's healing in our life is because of unresolved sin. Here's what the Bible says in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 13 to 18. Now, this is kind of like a manual for how the church is to deal with people who are dealing with sicknesses and dealing with illnesses. And it says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Could it be that there are some unresolved issues in your life that you need to come forth with, that you need to trust the elders of the church with, that you need to feel safe and secure enough to be able to confess your sins to one another. You know why we don't do that in the church? Because we are so judgmental and so critical and so not full of grace to deal with people who have messed up. But I wish that we would be the kind of church that no matter what people have done, no matter what people have gone through, no matter what they are experiencing or what they are causing others to experience, that they could feel safe to come into the presence of the church and say, I have messed up. I have completely ruined my life and ruined the lives of others with my decisions. And I need to come forth so that God might have mercy on my soul and save me from my sins, and feel safe in knowing that the elders and the community of the church will not judge them, will not persecute them, will not hang them on a cross, will not beat them, but will embrace them, will love them, will surround them, anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, because the Bible said this will follow, these signs will follow they that believe in me. They shall cast out demons in my name. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. But there needs to be a healing of the soul before there is a healing of the physical body. God cares about your physical healing, but He cares more about your spiritual healing. He cares about what's going on your body, but He cares more about what's going on in your heart. There needs to be a confession of sins and dealing with the reality of our sins if we're going to experience healing in a physical way. You see, we love talking about the healing of the physical. But what about the healing of the spiritual? Yeah. I want to talk about the healing of your eyes. I want to talk about the healing of your hands, your feet, your back, your ears, whatever ailment you have. I'm not trying to diminish that. But I want us to understand that even more important is the healing of your soul. Because what is the point of having a healed body if I have a diseased soul? What is the point of having a healed physical body if my spirit is dying and decaying and being infiltrated, infected, and completely obliterated by the disease called sin? Can we come to God to deal with our hearts before we ask Him to deal with our bodies? Can we come to God to deal with our spirit before we ask Him to deal with our bodies? Can we come to God to deal with our soul before we ask Him to deal with our bodies? Because the primary healing that God wants to do in your life is the healing from the disease of sin that is killing you spiritually from the inside out. And you can have it all together on the outside and be totally destroyed and dying on the inside, which is what affects your eternity. You know what will not affect your eternity? Whatever sickness you're going through right now. You know what will affect your eternity? The sickness of your soul if you don't deal with it. And that's a very real reality. And that's the reality that I care about the most. Do I want to see God do supernatural healings and wonders and miracles? Absolutely. But before that, I want to see your soul healed. I want to see you delivered. I want to see you set free. I want to see the bondages broken over your life, because you could be sick physically and be fully healthy spiritually. And when you have a full health spiritually, no matter what you face physically, it will not affect your joy. It will not affect your peace. It will not affect your eternal salvation. You see, the reality is that sicknesses only reflect and sicknesses bring to light the fact that we are simply mortal beings. That's why the Bible says we're not like those who mourn as if they have no hope. The beauty of being a Christian is that no matter what I face in this life, I've got something so much more beautiful to look forward to in eternity. a place where there is no sorrow, a place that is full of joy, a place where there are no tears, a place where there is no sadness, a place where there is no sickness, and everything is perfect in the presence of a living God who wants us to have a life and a life eternal. That's what I care about the most. Does God want you to experience healing physically in this life? Yes, absolutely. But can we talk about the healing of your soul before we talk about your healing physically? Another reason why we don't see healings today, and I'm going to try to go through this quickly, is that we do not understand that there's a process and a timing for everything. As I shared with you earlier, there's a man by the name of Epaphroditus who was a friend of Paul, who became ill almost to the point of dying. And the Bible says that, here's what it says. Do I have that verse? There we go. It says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and my fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. Next verse. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also. What does that show us? That there, sometimes healing is a process. Sometimes healing is not something that's done immediately. I could tell you we have a story of that within this very church. Everybody knows. Beautiful smile. What you don't know, what some of you don't know about Roy is that just a year ago, he was battling leukemia. And for years and years, and I mean years, we all prayed for Roy, that God would heal Roy, that God would deliver him from this leukemia, that God would step in and move on his behalf. And it wasn't something that we saw overnight, but not too long ago. How long has it been? No, how long has it been since you have been in a year and a half cancer-free? Sometimes healing is a process. Sometimes you don't see God move right away. But as you're putting your faith and trust in Him and being faithful to continue to follow Him and obey Him, He will move on your behalf. And He will do something miraculous. Now, you could attribute Roy's recovery and healing to medicine if you want to. And we're not discounting medicine. We think you should see doctors. We think that you should see physicians. And you should get all of the science that you can that can help you. But let's not forget that science only works because God allows it to. Let's be real. So yeah, you see your doctors. You take your medicine. You get the chemo. But at the end of the day, it's not the doctors that healed you, it's God. Yeah. I'll never forget. There's times where healing is a process. And I'll never forget when we were having our kids. My son Micah, he was in the hospital and he was intubated for 15 days. He caught RSV. They were born prematurely. And he caught RSV, which RSV for us as adults is just a common cold. It doesn't do anything for us, right? It's just we sneeze, we cough, we get over it. But for children who have been born prematurely, it could be devastating and can take their life. And he spent 15 days in the hospital intubated. I remember, like it was yesterday, the day that my wife called me begging me to go back to Ronald McDonald's house in Delaware, DuPont, because she was there while I was here with the other twin, Josiah. And so we couldn't cross-contaminate it. So while she was staying at Ronald McDonald, I was here in Jersey just praying and believing. And I'll never forget the day she called me crying because the person next to her had lost their child. And she said, I can't do this, and I need you to come here because I cannot. The doctor said, am I lying? The doctor said, we've done everything we can. He's not getting any better. Am I right? He's not recovering. The medicine doesn't seem to work. All we can do is trust and believe that he'll get better. And she called me, and I remember being home, holding Josiah, feeding Josiah, crying on the phone with her. And after I got off the phone with her, I made a prayer to God. I said, you know what, God? I am sick of this. We have fought for these kids. We have believed you for these kids.
We have gone through infertility. We've trusted in vitro and all this stuff and everything. We've trusted in you. My son will not die from this. And this was my prayer, as God is my witness. By next Saturday, I want my son home. That Monday, Natalie called me and the doctor said everything began to change for the better. You tell me prayer doesn't work. You tell me God doesn't do miraculous things. And now my son is here today sitting next to her. Amen. But listen to me, there's a very real reality that sometimes things don't happen immediately. Sometimes things is a process. Sometimes healing happens gradually. But I can tell you, without a shadow of a doubt, that no matter what I see, it does not change my faith in who God is. I'll never forget, as we were in the hospital, our pastor looked us in the eye. And he said, Jose, Natalie, I'm praying. We had people all over Delaware, people all over Chicago, people all over New Jersey contacting us saying, hey, we're believing for your kids. We're praying for you guys. And he said, we're believing for you. But he said, can I ask you something? Can you bring the gain down a little bit? Did you change it? He said, can I ask you something? Are you prepared for things not to go well? What would happen to your faith if he doesn't heal your son? What would happen to your belief if Micah doesn't pull through? And God, in his sovereign will, allows him to step into eternity. Because let me tell you, one of the biggest reasons that we don't see healing in our lives is not a lack of faith. It's not sin. It's not a process or a time. It's God's sovereign will. The fact that we still have to grapple with the fact that God, in his sovereignty, knows so much better than we do. That God, in his sovereignty, it's not that he does not care. It's not that he does not have an ability. It's not that he doesn't love us. It's not that he's not good. It's that he is in control and he is sovereign. And sometimes what we do not realize is that we are not healed because the suffering that we're going through serves for a greater purpose and a more divine reality. You see, some individuals in the Bible were not healed because their suffering served a greater purpose in leading people to have a deeper trust and dependence on God. People like Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, who prayed over and over and over that God would deliver him. And God's only response to him was not that he would deliver him, not that he would heal him, not that he would change the situation. His response to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll share with you a very real reality. It was about this time last year when a very dear person in our lives was battling cancer. And some of you know who I'm talking about. Her name was Isabel. And she's Carmen's sister. Some of you know Carmen. She's been here. And we prayed for Isabel. We believed for Isabel's healing. We believed that God would heal her from cancer. And he didn't. But I will tell you, from the conversations that I have had with Isabel from that time, she looked us in our eyes and she would tell us, if I did not get cancer, I would not have a faith in Jesus today. Now, am I saying that God sends sicknesses so that people would be saved? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that God uses every situation
and has a purpose for everything. And that even our difficult moments in life can lead us to have a deeper love, a more intimate relationship, and a deeper trust in Him. Does God heal? Absolutely. But He doesn't do so all the time. And our job is to truly believe and trust that at the end of the day, He knows what's best for us. Did you know that there's a certain level of knowing God that comes from going through something? You ever notice how you don't appreciate, the old saying, right? You don't appreciate what you have until it's gone. You don't appreciate the peace in your life until you're going through some stress. You don't appreciate the joy in your life until you experience some sorrow. What I'm trying to tell you is that God, in His sovereign authority, power, and dominion, uses everything for our good. Not that He turns everything for our good. He uses everything for our good. He works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So while you're believing God and you're saying, God, I'm believing for You to do a miracle in my life. God, I'm believing for You to heal me. I'm believing for You to set free. Also have in the other hand, God, I trust You even if You don't. I believe that You are still good even if You don't. But while I have breath in my lungs, I will never stop believing. I will never stop praying. I will never stop trusting. I will never stop obeying. Because whether it's on this side of heaven or on the other side of heaven, I know that I will experience my healing. I know that I will experience my deliverance. I know that I will experience the supernatural work in my life. And You will prove Yourself to be faithful over and over and over and over again. That is the reality that we must face. And the reality of what we shall have. So, I share that with you because I want us to have a healthy understanding of how healing works in the kingdom of God. Does God heal? Yes. Can God heal? Yes. Is His desire to heal? Yes. Does He always do so? No. But we should never stop believing. And we should never stop praying. And we should never stop trusting. And we should never stop walking with Him. Because let me tell you something. God is never closer to you than when you are going through difficult situations. Yes.